Well, before I get started this morning, I just have a little story, not much of a story, but a kind of a profound one. Certainly want to thank Carrie and Bruce. This week I was busy getting the parsonage all nice and cleaned up and everything and straightened out, and Ursula's been sick, and thank you for praying for her. So I've had some double duty going on, and this week I was, as I was doing all of this and mopping and sweeping and dusting and all that kind of stuff, I was thinking of three songs, and those songs were Shine, Jesus, Shine, and In Christ Alone, and Jesus, Thank You. And I was thinking, how would you like to sing those again? And didn't think much of it. And those were the songs that the worship team sang this morning. And so I think the Holy Spirit is certainly moving. And I don't know if I was the one who was obedient or if Carrie and Bruce were obedient or which one of the three of us were led by the Spirit, but maybe all three of us were, and I appreciate that very much. It's really kind of extraordinary. So thank you for choosing those songs today. If you take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and talk about what Jesus has to say about integrity. Many years ago, Paul Harvey told us a story on one of his programs about some high school students who were rather late to class one Friday morning. And you may have heard this story. You may have told it more than one time. And they came in after being almost an hour late to their first class, and explained to the teacher that they were late, and they had a good reason that they were late, that they missed the exam because, well, they had a flat tire on their car, and as they were changing the tire, they had troubles and all of that. And the teacher, to their surprise, was very, very understanding, very accommodating, said, "That's okay. I will certainly allow you to make up the test without any penalty whatsoever." She handed each of them a piece of paper and told them to go to four different corners of the room and said, "Answer me one question. Which tire went flat?" Then they had a bit of a problem. Today we're going to explore a subject that really touches every single one of us, and it touches us every single day. We're going to look at what Jesus has to say about integrity. Integrity, which really means uprightness in character and honesty. And as I look around and as I watch the news and I just live my life, it seems to me that we are suffering from a lack of integrity in this country today. We have come to the point that we really don't even expect people to be truthful. We don't expect people to be honest. In fact, lying unnecessarily, cheating on taxes, cheating on tests, exaggerating resumes, claiming degrees and careers that are untrue, lying about how well the business is doing to investors seems to be the norm these days. I think we have a truth deficit in our country today. It's impossible to watch the news and completely decipher what is true and what is not true. It used to be where we could watch the news and they would at least tell us the truth. And now, no matter what news you watch, you're watching and you're thinking, well, that's not true, that's not true, that statement's not true, that's deceptive, that's not exactly accurate. Politics is most certainly that way. A lot of what we hear from politicians is certainly not true. And it is something that I think is just flowing into our culture in such a strong way that we struggle even in the church, and we don't even expect people to keep their word, to tell us the truth. We almost live in a world where it's just all lies. Looking for somebody with integrity is a person's not easy to find anymore. It used to be normal. It used to be natural. It's like looking for a needle in the haystack or a grain of salt out there this morning and all that little bit of snow, but still a lot of snow. Find a grain of salt and all of that, it's almost impossible. A true men and women of integrity are becoming more and more rare these days. Are you one of them? Are you a man of integrity? A woman of integrity? Is your life characterized by integrity? Do people expect you to tell the truth and to be honest, even to your own harm? The Bible expects us to live our lives in integrity. The Bible clearly indicates that our lives should be characterized by integrity. And in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we should be as good as our word. The question is, are we? Are we as good as our word? Do we readily back out of promises that we have made? Jesus says that if our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that we must be people of integrity. Look at verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Jesus is making a pretty direct statement. And he's really running contrary of what was going on at the time. And we have to be careful here because we have to take what the Bible says in all of its teaching. First of all, we have to learn that there was a practice going on of making oaths that was quite biblical. The Bible has a lot to say about making an oath, making a promise, making vows. In fact, Scripture was pretty clear in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:20, that you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. That was the Old Testament teaching. Even David said, "Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob." We find in the Old Testament that even God makes oaths and he makes vows. In Genesis chapter 22, Paul calls God as his witness on a number of occasions recorded in the book of Romans and 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. Ultimately, a statement was given credibility. And the truthfulness was assured if it was accompanied by an oath or a vow. However, the Bible is equally clear that it was forbidden to make a false oath. It was forbidden to make a false vow. I have a couple passages, Leviticus 19:12. "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, the Lord says, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am Yahweh." And if we did an exposition of that verse, we would see that when somebody would swear or make an oath by the name of the Lord, and they did not carry out that oath, they were profaning the name of the Lord your God. So we are not to take false vows. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." One more in Deuteronomy 23:23, "That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." All of those passages of Scripture tell us exactly what God expects. In fact, God's premise in the Old Testament is that if you made a vow before God, you are obligated to keep that vow or that oath. An oath or a vow is a serious statement or declaration made with an appeal to God for truth of what is affirmed. So if you take a vow and you want it to be taken seriously, if you told somebody something, if you were trying to convince them of something, you would take a vow so that they would understand that you were telling the truth and they would take you seriously. All of those vows and all of those oaths that is taught in Scripture was designed to encourage truthfulness and to make truthfulness more solemn and more certain. All of the oaths are designed to uphold truthfulness. But then, religion got into it. Religion, apart from the human heart, started tinkering around the edges. And in Jesus' day, the practice became something way different. See, in Jesus' day, people, the religious leaders, were teaching a way to get around your vow. How can you make a vow to the truthfulness of something and then disregard it? To not keep your promise, to not keep your word. Jesus gives us a little hint here. He says there in verse 34, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, or because it is God's throne, by the earth, or by Jerusalem, or even by your head." See, what the religious leaders were saying at that time is, look, take your oath and you can swear by heaven, you can swear by the earth, you can swear by Jerusalem, or your own head, which is referenced to by your own life. Remember what we used to say as children? When we would tell somebody and they said, "Oh, that isn't true." And we would say, "Yes, it is." And they said, "No, it isn't." And we would say, "I swear." Remember the three things? I swear to God, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Right? Remember that? Think way back to first grade. That's what we used to say. What was happening is that people would swear by these things when they didn't intend to keep the promise in the first place. "Oh, I swear by heaven. Oh, I swear by the earth. Oh, I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by my own life. And even if I swear by those things, I'm trying to convince you that I'm telling you the truth, but I'm lying to you. And I'm not going to do what I say. And I'm not going to do what I vowed. And I'm not going to keep this agreement, regardless of the fact that I just made this vow by all these things." It became a game, which happens when loving the Lord your God is not in your heart. It becomes an external show of religion. "Oh, see how religious I am." But God is interested in our heart and what is going on in our heart. Swearing by all of these things became nothing more than a cover to lie intentionally and to purposely and deliberately deceive somebody to your own advantage. You would swear, that you'd make an oath, that you would promise. When the oath was made and then broken, there was an elaborate system by which one could determine if the oath was binding. And there were whole sections of the Mishnah that dealt with which vows were valid and which ones were not. The Mishnah, if you're not familiar with that book, it was a book of the oral traditions of the day. And it was a book of this rabbi's opinion and that rabbi's opinion, and all the opinions and all the traditions were written down in the book called the Mishnah. The Mishnah had a huge section on how to lie and how to deceive somebody. "Oh, just say that you were swearing by heaven or by earth." The Mishnah says that is not binding. And if a person doesn't know it, you can deceive them. You can take advantage of them. You can get into a contract with them and swear by heaven, swear by the earth. No, that's not binding. You can even swear by Jerusalem, the city of the great king. To tell you how ridiculous it was, if you swore by Jerusalem, the vow is not binding. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, it was. You had to keep it. It became absolutely ridiculous. Ridiculous. It was a way in which the swearing of oaths, which in the Old Testament was described as a way to uphold the truth and uphold integrity, it became nothing more than a carnival and a circus, degenerated into a list of rules so that you could get away with lying and deceiving and breaking your contracts and breaking your agreements. They no longer fostered truthfulness, these vows and oaths. All they did was foster lying. Swearing evasively became justification for lying. Now, how do you suppose Jesus took all of this? That His word was basically set aside, disregarded. Oh, and we're going to just go along with the Mishnah, the traditions and the opinions of our supposed spiritual leaders. Well, Jesus had something to say directly to these spiritual leaders who fostered all of this swearing of false vows so they could lie and deceive. This is what Jesus said to them. Remember Jesus, the mild, the meek, the only loving Savior? This is what Jesus had to say to them. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. Fools and blind. Whoa. That's what Jesus said. That's what He said to the leaders, who were not only the religious leaders of the day, but the political leaders of the day. He said, you are fools and you are blind. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies, or that which sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obligated to perform it. Fools! Blind! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Jesus is preaching this sermon in Matthew 23, which is just ripping folks apart. I mean, it's amazing. I wonder how the Christian church in America would do what Jesus is preaching today. I don't think they would like this. But this is what Jesus said, and that was his approach to it. Well, what does Jesus expect for those of us who call on His name and want to live our lives according to the kingdom? What, in fact, are the principles for the kingdom of heaven? Well, obviously, from the Matthew 23 passage, Jesus is not buying into this kind of foolishness. He is basically saying, look, if you're going to make a game out of this whole thing with oaths, forget it. Just forget the whole thing and don't take any oaths at all. I'm going to abolish all of them. Jesus is interested in truthfulness. It's constancy and absoluteness. And Jesus tells us not to make an oath at all. We are to regard all promises as sacred because all promises are made in the presence of God. Every promise we make is in the presence of God. Jesus is saying, look, God owns everything. And if you swear by Jerusalem or by the temple or by heaven or by earth or whatever, that we are making our oath in front of God's face. We are making a promise in front of God's face. The reason we are not to swear is that we can't control anything anyway, and we don't own anything anyway. So there is nothing by which we can appropriately affirm our statement as being true. Now, some people have thought this also lends itself to when you go to court. And I'm going to take that off. And when you go to court, you can't say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And they say, no, we Christians can't do that. It's talking about something different. I will get to that. Jesus basically says in verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When we tell somebody we're going to do something, we do it. even if we discover later it is to our own hurt, we do not change. Psalm 15, 1 through 4. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy hill? He who honors those who fear the Lord, and he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The real question here is truthfulness. For the Christian, it is best to simply say yes and mean that yes, and no and mean no. In the context of Jesus' day, anything beyond this is from the evil one. As he says there in verse 37, who is well named as the father of lies, and that is, of course, Satan himself. See, we Christians are ones who claim to be connected to truth. Connected to truth. Why? Because God the Father is the God of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Word of God, Jesus says, thy word is truth. We as Christians are to be people of truth in our behavior and in our words. When we lie and when we deceive, we are actually acting like the devil. John chapter 8 says that the devil is the father of lies. Speaker Ted Engstrom says that integrity, simply put, is just doing what you say you're going to do. If you say you're going to do it, then you do it. That means that we keep our promises. We keep our promises. When you promise to be faithful to your spouse, you don't go looking around for other people. When you make an appointment to meet somebody, you get there when you say you will. You honor that person, and you honor their time. When you promise somebody you're going to return their phone call, you return their phone call. When you promise your child that you're going to do something fun with them on Saturday, do it. You keep your promises. A promise is a holy thing. It's witnessed by God, and it's binding. We make it so flippant. Yeah, if I get around to it. If I get around to it. Yeah, I know we're supposed to meet at noon, but hey, if I get there by 12:30, 1 o'clock, that's all right. Well, you know, I'm busy. What does that say? That basically says, I don't care about you and I don't care about your time. That's not a Christian attitude. We are to honor one another. Sometimes we as Christians will insert an oath. Oh, I promise. Oh, I swear to God. I swear. We shouldn't do that. By inserting an oath in our promise, we imply that our statements are not truthful. That we really cannot be believed except under an oath. And if that implication is true, then indeed we are liars and we relate ourselves to the devil, the father of lies and of liars. John chapter 8, Jesus says the devil is the father of lies. And everything he says is a lie, and he's a deceiver. When we lie or when we don't keep our promise, we are acting like the devil, not the father of truth. Keep your promise. Keep your promises. Jesus, in this last statement, verse 37, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. This last statement in our passage this morning that Jesus says shows why oaths are necessary. Satan has such a large percentage of humanity bound to be liars that the state of North Dakota is compelled to require oaths in order to establish truth. Since the world is full of liars, the state cannot trust a simple yes or no. That's why when you go to court to be a witness to something, and they say, get up on the stand, raise your right hand, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Why does the state have to do that? The state does that because most people are liars. Sad thing is, we've all lied too. At some point in our life, we have told a lie. And because justice is at stake, the justice system has to put people under oath because without truth, there will be no justice. So if you are in court for whatever reason and they ask you to raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, that's okay. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about flippantly using an oath to deceive and to not tell the truth and to harm people. So it's invalid reasoning to believe that all oaths are sinful and evil. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Basically, since the world is so full of liars, the state has to do that. So what can we do? What can we do as Christians? Well, if we want to act like a Christian and demonstrate that we have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to make sure that we are people of integrity and take our position in Christ very seriously. Now, obviously, sometimes you get in a car crash and you have to go to the hospital and you can't make your appointment. Okay, that is a rare thing. That's not what happens every time. So I'm not talking about the exceptions. Those are exceptions, not the rule. But what we have to do is we have to set our priorities. If God is important to you, you need to obey His Word and honor others and esteem them and consider them and their needs as more important than your own, as described in Philippians chapter 2, 4, because that's what Jesus did. We become an imitator of God and we honor people. If we make a promise to them, we keep it. And it happens to all of us. You tell somebody, they say, oh, can you come over and help me move on Saturday? And you're like, oh, no, not moving. I hate moving. But they're your friend, and they're asking you for help. And you go, yeah, I'll come over Saturday and help you move. And then a few days later, someone says, you know what? I've got extra tickets to the Twins game. Come with me and let's go over to the cities and watch the Twins game. And you go, oh, yeah, I'll do it. And you tell them, yeah, I'll do it. And then you go, oh, darn, I got to help this guy move. I go to the Twins game. I got to help him move. Yeah, this happened to you. It happens a lot. Integrity. You do what you said you would do first. I made a promise first. And as much as I want to go to the Twins game really bad, I'm going to have to tell this person, you know what? I'm sorry. I made a commitment to do something to my hurt because I'm going to be hurting after moving and not watching a wonderful baseball game. We honor that person. We honor our word. It is an issue of integrity. When we say we're going to meet somebody at 12 o'clock, we're there at 12 o'clock. And we make sure that we organize our life so that we can be there to honor them and to honor their time. When we say we're going to pray for somebody, do it right then. Have you ever had somebody come to you a couple of weeks after a brief conversation and they say to you, thank you for praying for me. I'm doing so much better. And your mind starts spinning. You're thinking, oh, you're welcome. And you're thinking, not only did I not pray, but I can't even remember what they asked me to pray about. And you say, oh, I'm so glad to help. I'm so glad to do it. And you hope they tell you what the issue was. When you say, I'll pray for you. Just let me do it right now. Put your arm around them. Oh, God, help them, whatever it is. If you agree to do something, do it. Integrity is an attitude which takes commitment to maintain. And when you make those commitments, just do what you say. And if you stumble and you fail, don't make an excuse. Just go to them and say, I'm sorry. I failed. Please forgive me. In conclusion, we have to understand what Jesus is saying here is that people will judge our God by the way we act toward them. We must be people of integrity when we deal with all people. Jesus should affect how we conduct ourselves. And when we are going to do something, it is as good as done. as good as done. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Jesus says, if we're going to be a part of His kingdom, we need to be people of our Word. And we need to be people of the truth. Next time you're tempted to lie or to deceive, just remember, that's what the devil does. And I'm not going to act like a child of the devil, because I'm a child of the King. And He is the God of truth. And I'm going to act like Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus' words. And Lord, we have to recognize and realize that our culture too is beset with lying and deceiving and not keeping promises and going back on our word, especially when it serves what we want. Father, forgive us for lying to people. Forgive us for breaking our word and our commitments. Even when we've made commitments to our own children, but then we decided, well, something else is more important. That promise broken breaks a child's heart. So, Lord, help us to be people of integrity, that when we say we're going to do something, we are making a vow in the presence of God, and it is a holy thing, to do everything within our power to keep it, so that we would be Your children, the children of truth, that we would not lie and that we would not deceive and that we would not break our promises. We thank You that Jesus makes us promises and He keeps them all. And He told us the truth every time. Help us, we pray, to be like Him, that people would see Jesus in us, that we would never have to make a vow because it would never occur to a person that we might be lying or deceiving them, because our character has become well known, that we are children of the Heavenly Father and we live according to kingdom standards, not the gutter standards of this world. We thank You for the light of Christ and His Word in us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.